Thank you.
Well, good morning to you, and thank you so much for joining us this morning. I'm sure you would have found that interview with Robert quite challenging and quite interesting. I definitely did. It's always something different about hearing it from a person that gives you perspective, as opposed to just reading about it in some sort of news article or that kind of thing. So yeah, just again, a big thanks to Robert for sharing so openly and vulnerably. And so this morning, I just want to remind you that we're actually continuing with the theme of our justice series. And I think you'd know last week we took a break and we just had Pastor John just coming to share a great word with us, just to remind us again of what it means to step out in faith and actually take risks for God. I'm sure you found that challenging, as I have too. And so this morning we continue with our justice series, and again around this topic of xenophobia. And I thought maybe an interesting way to help us process this would be to break up the word, just xenophobia and what it actually means. And so let's take that last bit, the phobia part, and I found a working definition here that I think could help us all just be on the same page a little bit. It says, a phobia is an excessive and irrational fear reaction. Quite interesting. Excessive and irrational fear reaction. It says that this can be a fear of a certain place, of a situation, of an object, and I guess in our case, of a person or people group, which is quite interesting. So when we look at that part, and then we look at the xeno part, and this word is actually a form of a brace word, I guess, from ancient Greek. Okay, so xenos, the first part of it, actually means stranger or guest. And the phobos part means like a flight or a fear. So it's almost like a fear of strangers, or taking flight of strangers because we have a fear of them, which is quite interesting because that will help us understand what the root cause is for some of the xenophobic attacks we've had in our nation. A lot of them, actually, even though they're not always highlights in the news, these things are constantly happening. And so we have to be aware that this is a fear-based issue. A list of do's and don'ts is not going to help us necessarily unless we deal with the root of the problem. And so just some quick stats for you, which I also find quite interesting, is that there are over 50 million people living in South Africa, and 3.6 million of those people are actually foreigners, which is quite interesting. And of that 3.6 million, 70% of these are from neighboring Zimbabwe, Mozambique, and Lesotho. And then the remaining 30% is made up of people from Malawi, UK, Namibia, India, and other countries. I must say, having moved to Cape Town has been quite interesting to engage with some of these people groups that I've not been able to engage with in PE. And that's just opened up my mind a little bit. And so let's just jump into this a little bit this morning. Xenophobia. Let's think Old Testament. I think when you think Old Testament, you'll remember that God had a special relationship with a people group, and that was the Israelites. I think we can't deny that. It's there. It's in the scriptures. We can't run away from that. But I think if we just leave it there, we can easily find an excuse, I guess, for some kind of exclusion for people of different nationalities, which actually isn't God's heart. That's not the story, actually, that God was busy weaving together in the Old Testament. And so I just chose four or five scriptures, or I guess five, just to help us see it in a different light. And so I'm going to run through these very quickly, and then we'll get into it. But the first one, with Abraham in Genesis 12:3, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Interesting. All people on the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. The second one is in Psalm 99, verse 2, the psalmist writes, great is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Interesting. Psalm 86, verse 9, all nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. I hope you're starting to see the inclusion here and the mindset that we find actually in the Old Testament that could be a little bit contrary to some some of the mindsets we're having now. Psalm 98:2 says, "The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations." Wow, he's made his salvation known and revealed to the nations his righteousness. Remember, this is still Old Testament. We're not even in the New Testament. And then the last I found quite interesting out of the many, I guess I found Deuteronomy 18 to 19, it says, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you." He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. He loves them and he supplies for them. And then here's the interesting part. Verse 19 says, "And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." I hope you're starting to see a theme here, that God actually had the other nations in mind as well. That he didn't love them any less, but his plan was maybe a little bit different. But there was always a plan and a heart to bring all nations under him to experience his blessing. And so here's the first point I want to make this morning, is no one is left out of God's plan. Having looked at this, there's no way we can deny that. But I found an interesting passage in Acts chapter 10, where Peter is actually given this vision. And in this vision, he sees sort of a sheet, or cloth sheet, I guess, sort of being brought down from heaven. And on this little sheet, there are animals, four-footed animals on there, reptiles and birds. And a voice says to him, "Right, Peter, kill and eat." And obviously Peter refuses. He does this three times. And his argument is that these foods or these things on here are impure. I can't indulge in those. And quite interesting, God responds to him and says, "Don't call anything impure that I have created or made pure." Very interesting here. And at the time, it's so easy to leave that passage and think it's a food issue, but it's not. And notice here, even Peter doesn't relate to any people. He's only talking about what he sees in front of him. And it can seem like it's a food issue, but it's not. While this is happening, God is visiting a Gentile man. His name is Cornelius. And he's acknowledging all the things that Cornelius has done for people, and how Cornelius has been devout towards God, loved him and loved his people and served his community. And as a result, says to him, "You need to go and find a man named Peter, because he's going to unpack, he's going to tell you something that I want you to know." And that was an invitation, a salvation call that would come up again to Cornelius and his family and those gathered around. And so that's what happens. Cornelius sends two men to go and find Peter. They find him, they bring him back. And Peter meets with Cornelius outside. And this is where our passage sort of kicks on from. And this is now Peter talking to these believers. So he's met Cornelius outside. Now he's coming inside, and he doesn't know that there's a whole group of Gentiles waiting to hear from him. And this is what he said. Verse 28, Acts 10, verse 28. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure and unclean." Interesting. It's gone from a food or seemingly food issue to people. God has told me not to call anyone impure or unclean. And so that whole conversation happens with them. And eventually Peter basically tells them the salvation story, and they respond to it. But in those verses, verse 34, I find that Peter's mind change is quite interesting, which is great. It seems quick. We don't know how long it was from the time Peter sort of saw that vision to the time where he's sharing this message. But it seems like quite a drastic change for him. And in verse 34, he then says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Interesting. He accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And so there we have it. Any sort of xenophobic reaction violence or wanting people to leave the nation is quite contradictory to what we see God's heart to be for people. He accepts all people from every nation, provided that they fear him and do what is right. And so even me saying provided doesn't mean that he only loves them then, but it also just means that they are also able to do right with God. So in other words, God hasn't just given us the manual, hasn't given just South Africans the manual. He hasn't given people that speak English just the manual. God is speaking in all the different languages and all in many different ways. And we need to accept that and actually realize that these people that God has brought to us into our nation perhaps are bringing a different side, a different way in which God is communicating. Don't know if you've ever thought it that way. But when someone comes from Malawi, having walked with the Lord and known him, he's going to come or she's going to come and reveal things in a different way. And so we need to be aware of that, that God has not left anyone out of the plan and we don't have the main manual. God is speaking everywhere and in different ways. And so Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Interesting. And I hope that starts to shed a little bit of light on that whole idea that everyone is included. God is the God of the nations, not a nation of the nations. Okay, and the second thing is this then, having moved on from that point, when we realize that, is that loving others, foreigners, migrants, refugees, whoever they are, for us as Christ followers is not optional. It's mandatory. It's important. It's at the core of what we ought to be doing, because we have been loved in such a way. What does the Bible say in 1 John 4? It says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And then it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And here's the important part. And this command, okay, so not this option or this idea, says, and this command we have from him, God, whoever loves God also must love his brother. I find it interesting that the language Robert used and the language you'll see the scripture uses for all people in Christ is that of brother and sister. That's quite an intimate way to describe relationships between people. And so for us as well, we welcome foreigners as brothers and sisters, not as foreigners, not as people that are different, but we ought to welcome them in as our brothers and sisters and love them as we ought to. And so having looked at those two points, one, no one is ever left out of God's plan. God is very much the God of the nations. And the second being this, that loving others is not an option for us as Christ followers, but that it's mandatory. Here are two practical ways, which is point three and four, in which we can actually respond to this. Now, I found that experts are saying in South Africa that part of the big problem of the xenophobic violence that we see in our nation is because ordinary South Africans are starting to fear for their own livelihoods. And that has been for a long time, even before COVID-19. So what would happen is, let's say someone from Zim comes in, the business sector will see him as cheap labor. And so, do we pay a South African this amount or can I pay less of an amount but still get the same amount of work? And so migrants, I guess, are then employed sometimes more than ordinary South Africans. And so South Africans are losing their jobs or not able to find work, and they're seeing other people going to work. And then they're thinking, oh, the problem is, so there's a fear for my future. I'm never going to be able to work. The more people come into our country, the less work there is for me. And the second thing is, these people are taking my job. Do you see that the core of it is fear? It's a run from this place of, I don't know what my life is going to be like. And that becomes a response where we see violence against people that are not South Africans. And I find it interesting that our unemployment rate at the moment is actually at 30%, just over 30%. And yes, that's been heightened by COVID as well, but it's a real thing. So many people are without jobs. I want to say to us, you might not feel it, and we might not feel it because of where we are, but so many people are without work. And that is basically the climate of our nation. There is so much fear happening all around. Even with people that have jobs, there's a whole compounded reality of fear. And we have to actually realize that if we're going to deal with anything xenophobic or related or xenophobia related, we actually have to deal with the root of the problem, as I said. That's what a phobia is. It's a fear or irrational fear. We have to start there and say, okay, God, how do we address this? A list of do's and don'ts, like I said, is not going to be a very good solution for us. And so I want to read this scripture for you, especially if you're at home and you're thinking, I'm one of those people. I'm not from South Africa as well. Well, I am from South Africa, but I have this fear. I don't know what's going to happen to me. And because of that fear, I'll push anyone out of the way that I need to. I will destroy anything I need to make sure that I'm okay. I need to fight to survive. I want to read the scripture to you, and I hope that it settles in your heart. 1 John 4, it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The context here, I know and I understand that is it's about judgment, that last day when we stand before the Lord. But there's a fact, a clear thing that is painted through the scripture, that there are two things at play here. There's fear and there's love. And these two things cannot exist in relation to everything. And I found this quote quite interesting from one of McLaren's expositions. It says the following: these two, so love and fear, are mutually exclusive. The entrance of the one is for the other a notice to quit or to leave or to die out. We cannot both love and fear the same person or thing. And where love comes in, the darker form slips out at the door. And where love comes in, it brings hand in hand with itself courage with her radiant face. Very interesting. And this is something I want to be open with and share with as well. Imagine for a moment that you are living in an area where most people look like you, sound like you. You kind of know their patterns. There's a safety, you know. And then all of a sudden, within a short space of time, you start seeing a whole lot of migrants moving to your place or to that area. What's the first thing that normally people think? It's, I got to get out, or something's shady. Okay, something's happening here. Or even just some pictures that we've made in our minds, or at least I've made in my mind, you see four or five foreign nationals, or in a corner standing somewhere. What do you think? Oh, so there's got to be something dodgy happening. I'm not going to walk around there. And yes, we should be safe, but there's this whole preconceived idea that we can place on people already just because of where they are and the surroundings that we find ourselves in as well. But as we look at this, if we want to learn to love people, and as we said, loving people is not optional, it's mandatory, then it means we need to ask God to allow His love to impact us in such a way where we look at everyone we see with such love that we do not fear them. That's the interesting thing. And I find it interesting that you'll never be able to fear someone that you know quite well. If you know their story, you know their family, you know their struggles are the same as yours, it's very hard to be fearful of those people. In fact, you probably grow more and more in love with them because you know them. And so that's what I want to challenge us as South Africans as well, in saying, let's love people that have come into this nation in such a way where we see them as people that are safe, as people that we would call our brothers and sisters, and not see them as targets or fear that they are taking, or they are taking our safety away, they're taking our jobs away, because that's not biblical. And like we said, the person who includes all of these people, including us, is Jesus, not us. It's not for us to include or leave people out, but it really is God who has done that on His own. So some practical ideas to help you maybe think about this, and I just had one or two there. I'm sure there's a whole list that we can all think about. But in the area of cheap labor, I want to say to you, if you are a business owner or you have the capacity to employ someone, and you're also faced with this dilemma, do I go cheap labor and then and avoid paying someone this much? I want to say to us, that is not an option for us for Christ followers. In fact, if you look at the whole theme of the New Testament, it's this theme of generosity. Even the way Jesus gives to us is very, very generous, in that he gives everything. He dies for us so that we don't have to face the same eternal death. Do you see the picture here? And so we cannot get or buy into that mentality that we have to give people the bare minimum, which is a rife thing everywhere, in every sector, that there's always this idea, I'm going to pay you as little as I can and get as much out of you as possible. And I'm saying for us, that's not an option. Value people. If you see someone that you are able to pay even generously, do that. That is the call that we have from God. And I want to encourage you with the scripture as you do this, because it's going to be hard. But here's a scripture I want to read for you. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So I challenge you, if you're in that area, make it practical. So I'm going to be generous with what I have. The whole cheap labor thing for me, if I'm going to pay someone who's a foreign national, I'm going to pay them what they're worth. I'm going to pay them what that industry asks of me to pay, or even more. But I'm going to be generous with my money. And then think of Cornelius again, Acts 10, verse 38. That's exactly how God responds to him. He says, I've seen your generosity to others, and so I'm moving towards you in grace. And I really believe that God will do that for some of us as well. You might also be someone maybe who is able to do things with your hands, or that you can do on your own, but maybe you're thinking, I've got a little bit of extra money. Who do I know that needs work? Who do I know, maybe even if it's a foreigner, that I can employ to help him provide for his family and do this job? And I'll look after that. I'll be generous towards him. Come in, I can do it, but I want you to do it. Here's a way in which I can bless you. You see, it becomes so much easier when we think practically. You might even say, I don't know a foreigner. I don't know anyone. And because of that, I have this this guard up against foreigners. I'm saying to you, get to know a foreigner. Get to know someone who's left their comforts, their home, their whole life to come here to build a future, as we've heard as well this morning, for their own families. And so I'm going to get to know him. I'm going to get to know their story, where they come from. And I can promise you that will begin to change the way that you see those people. I think the important thing here is that love over fear. And so as we love people, as we love people in our nation, imagine if all of these people who are at home, who have no jobs, suddenly had phone calls, SMSs from people in the church, Christ follows, and saying, hey, I've got something for you. Come and do my gardening. Come and do whatever it is. Imagine how that would actually start communicating God's love in our nation, and actually start to actually come against that fear that drives people to doing so many unspeakable things. And here's an important one. Change your language. And I'm guilty of this too, and of a lot of what I've said as well. But change your language, in that, you know, when I was growing up, we would go to the townships. I think I've explained to some of you on the weekends, and that's where the rest of my family lived. And we were privileged, obviously, to be able to move into a suburb. But every time we'd go there, there'd be this description for migrants, I guess, that was quite an ugly word, but I didn't realize it at the time. You know, people would say, amagwere-gwere. You know, some of you will know what I'm talking about. Amagwere. And that would be a blanket statement over everyone who's not South African. And so I would also find myself saying, ah, amagwere-gwere. And then it even went to a point where all of these people would never be called by their names, really. It would be, hey, my friend. You know, hey, my friend. And you'd say, you know, where do you go? They'll say, oh, my friend is over there, you know. And it wasn't, it's not necessarily a good thing that they're saying it's my friend. It's just, ah, they're all my friend. I don't need to know their name because they, you know, but I know Tolani, I know Thabo, but I don't, ah, it's my friend. And that whole thing, that language, I think adds on to what we don't want to see happening in our country. So change your language as well. If your phone is broken, think of the next time, instead of saying, I'm going to go to the Pakis, I'm going to go to the Pakistanis, I'm going to do that. Think about what you're actually communicating and what you're saying. And change that. And then one of the other thing is, if you're saying, I don't know where to start, I'm aware of this, I'm saying start by praying. Pray that people within our nation, those who don't have jobs, those who have moved here to find jobs, pray that they would feel a sense of peace and love that only comes from God, and that you would be faithful when God gives you an opportunity to love on someone. And then the last point I want to make this morning is, we are responsible for the well-being of all of our brothers, not some, all of them. And I found this scripture quite challenging in Isaiah 1 verse 17. It says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, please plead the case of the widow. That's our responsibility as well. Defend the oppressed. When we see these xenophobic attacks, if you can do anything about it, even if you know of someone who's been attacked, maybe you have a space in your property or somewhere that you can say, hey, I'm going to look after you for a couple of days. Come and stay with me. Saying, let's find ways in our immediate circles to be able to do what the scripture is actually saying us, to defend the oppressed and seek justice for them. And so one of the scriptures that I'm probably just going to end off with is just this whole picture that we see in Matthew 25, where the Bible says the righteous will come to Jesus on that day, or will be talking to him and say, when have we seen you hungry and not fed you? You know, where Jesus is saying, well, you saw me hungry, you saw me naked, you clothed me. And they're saying, when did we do this? And in the scripture, you know, Jesus makes it very clear in verse 40. He says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And least there doesn't mean that they are lesser or of less value. It just might mean that they're more disadvantaged or displaced than you are. They're not in the position for where you are. And so they need someone to intervene. And you could be that person. And when you do that, it's as if you're doing it directly to Jesus. And so I hope these thoughts have been helpful for you this morning. And so in conclusion, I want to remind us, the first thing is this, that no one is left out of God's plan. Not one person. There's grace for everyone, and God loves and accepts all people the same way. And the second thing is loving others, including foreigners, your immediate family, everyone. It's not an option for us. It's mandatory. It's at the core of why we are on earth, actually, is to love as we have been loved. And then the third thing is this, if you want to get more engaged and involved in starting to educate people around xenophobia and what it actually does and means and its root, just remember that its root is rooted in fear. It's not going to be a list of do's and don'ts. But each and every day we're saying, Lord, how can we come against this fear in my prayer life, in how I love others? How can I be one who brings about a peace and a love from God as opposed to someone who fuels the fear that we're finding in our nation? And the last thing is this, take responsibility for those around you. It's your responsibility as much as it is for everyone else, because as the scripture says, these are our brothers and sisters. And as you've heard from Robert, he describes South Africans as our brothers and sisters. And find it interesting that he also said, South Africans don't love us, coming back to what we had started with. And so let's love all people the same, and probably protect those even more that are vulnerable amongst us as well. And so I want to pray for us this morning, and I'm going to close there. If you may be one of those people who are saying, I have been one who's been fearful of people coming in, and I've judged them and I stay away from them because I'm fearful and I don't know what it is that they're here to do, I want to pray for you as well. But I also want to pray for someone who's saying, look, I've heard this and I wasn't aware that it is a real issue in our nation, to the point that you've described it. And I want God to move my heart towards being a solution towards that, I want to pray for you as well. So let's just pray. Father, thank you so much that you love us all the same, and that whether we're from Zim, Mozambique, the UK, India, wherever we are, God, your love remains the same for us, and you desire for all of us to come under your banner of love. And so, Father, we ask that you'd give us just the wisdom to host well the people who have come on this side of the world, who we see scripturally in you, our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, that we'd love them in such an intimate and real way that even silences some of the fear within their own hearts. Even those within our country that are from this country, Lord, help us, give us opportunities to be able to love people in that way. And then I also pray for those of us who are saying, I want to do something about this. I want to start somewhere. Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, discernment, that you'd speak to us in such a real way that we would be moved to be able to intervene and be a solution in our nation during this time. And so we thank you for the way that you love us, and we pray that that love would drive us to loving others the way that you have loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me this morning, and God bless you.
Sino, thank you for such a great word, and you know, it's